tonight for the freedom that we have in Christ and the freedom we have to meet here in this place. I thank you for many, many years of sacrifice on the part of brave men and women who had a love for you and had a good understanding of what people by the people for the people would look like. And we know it's not a perfect system, but we sure are thankful for the many religious freedoms that we experience. And we realize that few times in human history has a people been able to say that very thing. So we thank you. We pray that this study tonight would be helpful as we think about how difficult it is to get along with other people. Speaking of government, how difficult it is to not grow angry when we see things not going according to godliness. I pray, Father, that you will manage our anger tonight. For we have tried many times before and have failed many times. And we know that managing anger is like any other spiritual discipline. Apart from your grace and your Holy Spirit, we're toast. So we ask you to come and fill our hearts, minds with the knowledge of your word and with purity of intention and Holy Spirit enablement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Anybody angry tonight? Well, let's try to work on that. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, as you know. And the title of the lesson tonight is The Obstacle of Murderous Anger. The Obstacle of Murderous Anger. So Jesus has been teaching just prior, we studied it last week, that being a citizen in the kingdom of God requires a greater righteousness. That's not the building, that's a base car outside. Hopefully it will pass. So having taught that a greater righteousness is required than what the scribes and Pharisees had, he then says, here's some of the obstacles to having or to what greater righteousness is. Here's six obstacles to what true righteousness is, what it means to walk in the kingdom of God, to be in the kingdom of God. So we're thinking six obstacles. You could say they're almost like illustrations, but they're more than that because they're realities. They're not just an illustration. These are obstacles to walking with Christ. And so he begins, the first of six, and we'll probably cover each one individually. I'm not for sure if we'll combine any or not yet. But the first one tonight is sinful anger. Sinful anger or murderous anger. So let's read the text, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So, Our first main truth from these verses is simply murder is evil. It is an eternal evil worthy of God's judgment. Now, we talked about 2 weeks ago how some of God's Old Testament commands are no longer binding on the Christian conscience, okay? Things like the laws, the purification laws, and the for lepers, and all these things. But there's other laws that have eternal bindingness upon the Christian conscience. This is one of them. Do not murder. This is because murder is eternally a wicked sin. By eternally, it doesn't mean there's going to be murder in heaven one day. I'm just saying there's never been a time in the past, today, nor in the future, where murder is okay. Okay? That's what I mean by that phrase. So, Jesus says, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Who are the people of old, do you think? Who are we talking about here? The fathers, the prophets. Yeah, that would be included. To those of old. We got the New Testament. We have the Old Testament, the Old Covenant peoples. The people of old, the fathers, the patriarchs, the prophets, the people of God that went before us, who have the Word of God. You've heard that it was said, okay? But in some ways, and I think that is the best interpretation, but in some ways, this is a law from olden times that is universally true. All societies have accepted and believe that murder is wrong. All of them. Now, in today's world, you go and there's debate about right and wrong, but everybody, even today, people still agree murder is wrong. But we argue over what constitutes murder, right? We all agree murder is wrong, but then we go, well, is that really murder? So, for example, abortion, euthanasia. So in our culture, we fight about, well, that's not really murder, is it? Right? Yes, Miss Donna. Yes. Yeah. Well, they believe that's holy war. So they believe that's a type of war and that's justified. Yeah. Yeah. Of course we would know. I mean, in order to relieve your conscience, then yes, yeah. So everyone agrees literally murdering someone is wrong, is what Jesus is saying here. Even most murderers agree that what they have done is wrong. Now, you will meet those on death row. He'll say, yeah, what I did was wrong, but he had it coming to him. Or you don't know my circumstance. Oftentimes there'll be a but on the end of that. Like, well, you just don't understand. If it's either me or him, well, some cases, there's self-defense. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in most cases, street justice is, you know, I think you can avoid a lot of it. Maybe not all of it, but you can avoid these situations. So Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where God gave the sixth commandment, do not murder. Okay, King James says do not kill, which is unfortunate because then you're like, oh, well, you mean you can't kill someone when you're at war or in self-defense? But the Hebrew word is literally murder, and there is a distinction in those words, just like in English. We understand killing is a little more generic, right? But may or may not be bad, whereas murder, we save that for, that was either intentional or at least a negligent harm of another human being that resulted in the taking of their life, okay? So it is wicked. Why is murder wicked? According to God's definition, why is murder wicked? Yes, absolutely. You're taking the life of someone created in the image of God. Life is God's to give, and life is God's to take. Okay, he owns life, and he is responsible ultimately for our death. Judgment is of God, not us, right? So literal murder, as I've already alluded to, literal murder includes what you think. You know, someone's angry and they pull out a weapon, they kill someone out of rage, passion, etc. But there's other forms of murder too. There's abortion is a form of murder. Euthanasia is a form of murder. So that would be, you know, taking the life of someone who's very, very sick. You remember Dr. Kevorkian, that all that scandal and all those years. That would be that type thing, euthanasia. And premeditated murder is murder, of course. That's the one we tend to think about. That's clearly murder. But then there's negligent forms of murder, such as manslaughter. The Bible talks about that. I love it, you know, how laws in the land have, you know, first, second degree murder, manslaughter, and all this. How do they come up with this? It's written on our hearts, first of all. Second of all, the law of God in the Old Testament made these distinctions. And our founding fathers understood that. And having studied many years of law, having studied the Word of God, they bring the laws in and go, we have to make a distinction. Because on one hand, we understand that it is wrong to be negligent in such a way that someone dies. But we also must agree that that doesn't mean their entire life should be, their entire life too should be thrown away into prison or death penalty because of that. So there's distinctions there, okay? So murder is an eternal evil worthy of God's judgment. Number two, sinful anger is the root of all murder. So, but we're so proud. We're so proud of ourselves. We go, well, I've never killed anybody. Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So notice, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that anger is as wicked as literal murder. Okay? Go back and read the Old Testament law. Nowhere does God say, you shall be put to death if you insult your brother, you know, in a temporal sense. Okay? Now, in an eternal sense, it's sin enough to take you to hell, though, because eating a piece of fruit in disobedience to God was enough to rush us all into headlong damnation. But anger is not as wicked as a literal murder, but Jesus is saying that anger and murder are related. How? How are they related? What's both of their intentions? Literal murder or anger? To harm people, right? Do you see that? It is harmful. Just think back. Don't let yourself dwell on it too long because we're forgiven in Christ. But let's let ourselves feel it a little bit for a moment. Think back over the course of your life. When have you hurt people the most, generally? When you're angry. What are some of the ways we hurt people with our anger? The words, name calling, hitting the wall, okay? Hitting things. So physical violence without actually touching them. Why would we do that? Could be a lot of reasons. Maybe some people, it's a release. It makes you feel better in the moment. But oftentimes, it's still anger. Maybe to intimidate that person sometimes. Joe? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. But what do we say? You made me angry. No, James says your passions inside you made you angry. The question is your passions, are they correct and true and just? Or as James says, pretty much most of the time, not all the time, we're talking about there is righteous anger. But most of our anger is this, I didn't get what I want. And it can be good things too. It can be a good thing. but I didn't get it, and I want it, right? So the Pharisees were guilty. Remember, in context, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees' false righteousness. They were guilty of restricting God's commandments to literal murder while they loosened God's law in regards when it came to angry words, angry deeds, hatred, insults, and revenge. Notice he says here, again in verse 22, he compares, he says, you've heard about this literal murder, but what about this angry murder against your brother? Notice he says, whoever insults his brother. That's one of the things you do when you're angry. You got this anger, hateful, sinful anger toward your brother, your sister, and you begin to insult them. So Jesus is saying all such anger is a violation of the sixth commandment. Again, it doesn't mean that it's as bad as literally killing someone. You're not going to go to death row, physically be put to death for insulting people. But it's enough to condemn you before God, take you to hell. But even there, again, in hell, I do think there's levels of punishment to hell, because Jesus says, you know, woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, for if, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah had seen these days, they would have repented. But it will be worse for you than on the day of judgment. There seems to be this, and again, I don't know all that it means, but there seems to be a worse. Some people get worse on God's judgment than others. Okay, but here's the thing: when you're comparing, it's all apples, man. It's all bitter apples, rotten apples. It's all judgment. You don't want any of it. Okay? Now, having an angry heart is the seedbed of murder. Having an angry heart is where murder starts. So maybe it's the feelings. Let's talk about the feelings for a second. Feelings lead to probably insults, name-calling, confrontation, agitation with agitating someone else. And so these feelings to insults, and then the insults are eventually going to go beyond just you stupid, whoever you are. Then what's the next thing that comes out of people's mouths? I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to blank, blank this and that, right? And then the cussing comes with it. And then if not kept in check, those threats. I mean, here's the thing. When you threaten people, you don't really know how they might respond. They respond in like, threaten you back, and or maybe begin to take action. Then suddenly you're taking action, and someone potentially could get killed, murdered. What's that? Road rage. Yeah. That's one of the first things we were told when we moved to Memphis, Tennessee, during seminary. I mean, more than one person at the seminary, people that lived there a long time, they said, when you stop at a stoplight, do not look at people next to you at a red light. Do not. You say, well, I said, I'm innocent. I'm just they said, do not. It's true. It's about 20 years ago, 2000. Mm-hmm. Yeah. High murder rate back then, and it's one of the highest in the country today. It's even worse today from what I hear, especially after Katrina. A lot of the gangsters left New Orleans and kind of dispersed out all over the country, especially Chicago and Detroit. Memphis was another hotbed. But yeah, I mean, you just got to mind your own business. Anyway, so Jesus specifically, well, first of all, before I move on to that next section, so all anger, all such anger, these insults, all this stuff, make you guilty of murder. It's not just, it's kind of like murder. Jesus is saying, the Bible says you're guilty. So I'll give you a couple examples outside of this text. Look at 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Thus saith the Lord. It's 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. James, a few pages over, chapter 3. James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So these are warning us against the seriousness, the deadliness of unchecked anger, specifically with this tongue when we unleash it. That's where Jesus goes there next in the verse. Talks about the insults, says you'll be liable to judgment. Then whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. To say you fool, what do you think that includes? What does that mean? What's the basic meaning of what that is? What are you doing when you say that to someone? Insulting, yeah. Maybe ramp that up a little bit though. Ratchet that up. Condemning them. You damned fool is the idea. You condemned, sorry. And we have a phrase in English and every language. I think it translates into most languages. The phrase is go to hell. You can just go to hell. That's what you tell people, right? That's what the world tells people. And so what's the big deal about that? It's a really big deal. It's deadly language. It is condemning language. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, the Proverbs define who a fool is, how to identify them, and how to interact with them. Right. I didn't come prepared to talk about the Proverbs. No. I don't want to misspeak. I don't mind talking about it. I just don't want to misspeak, having not really marinated in that. But the idea there is you have a whole book of wisdom describing what wisdom is, and then you're being told, here's what a fool looks like, and here's how to interact with them. There's a time to answer a fool. Answer a fool according to his folly. But then the next verse, don't answer a fool according to his folly, right? So which is it? God is both. It depends. Depends on the circumstance. It depends on the situation. Okay? Yeah. Now, so there is such a thing, before we move on to the next section, there is such a thing as righteous anger, however. Not all anger is sin. We know this because God is angry. The Bible says God is angry all day, every day at sinners, at the wicked. But yet he's happy. He's eternally happy and completely full of joy all the time at the same time. Because he's holy God. He's perfect in his anger. He's perfect in his joy. And he can be those at the same time. Just like you and I can be at times. We can be extremely angry at our spouse or someone else, but perfectly fine with other people. Right? They call you on the phone. They walk in the house. You go see them. You go, everything's fine with them. So if we can do that, God can for sure do that. And so God is angry. His anger is perfect. It is holy. It is always right and just. His anger never goes overboard. His His calling us of a fool is never sin. It's always perfect, okay? Therefore, we can have anger that is righteous, reasonable at times too. But we must judge it according to God's word. So that's how we got to know. How can we know our anger is righteous versus it not being righteous? I've got three things here, but let's throw it out there for you guys. What must be present if our anger is going to be righteous? Yeah. Yeah. So your intention. Yeah. Yep. That's related to one of mine here. Defending what is right. Donna said that as well as a part of that answer. Defending what is right. So defending the downtrodden, you said, defending the children, defending the elderly, those who have been abused, defending the poor, right? Or defending the rich if they're being falsely accused. That can happen too. Defending what is right, standing for what's right. Okay. Anything else you want to add to that before I give you my three? Number one, and I'm sure there's more than these three, okay? But here's what I came up with today, or this week. Number one, patience. Patience. Before you get angry, there must be patience. Yeah, we're in trouble, right? Look, James chapter 1, James 1:19. Anybody else in trouble so far? James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Can't get more black and white than that, does it? Again, there is such a thing as a righteous anger that would produce the righteousness of God. But here, James is acknowledging the majority of our anger is not righteous anger, I think. That's what I've concluded in my Christian walk. So he's saying, be quick to hear, just keep your mouth closed, slow to speak, so when you do finally speak, but even be slow to do that, and then certainly be slow to be angry. So we need to listen more than we talk, and we need to be angry less than we do anything, right? But what do we tend to do? Somebody's talking to us, do we hear them? What do we do? Talk back. Quickly, right? How many times? What's that? Yeah. Put our spin on what we're hearing. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So we assume things. We assume that, here's what we do. We assume we know what the other person is saying is about to say, as if we're a prophet. As if we have the gift of prophecy to know what they're thinking. Well, I know what you meant by that. Oh, you do. But we've all done it. It's wicked. It's wicked. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You're not God. Yeah. So be slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak. So patience. Secondly, righteous anger. The anger must be short-lived. No matter how righteous the anger is, if you play with fire, you will be burned. Even if it's a righteous anger, it's going to turn bitter if you don't get it put away. Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 and following, just verse 27. Actually, we'll back up to verse 25 because that's our better context. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So be angry. Now, some people say, well, Paul's saying, inevitably you're going to be angry, so in your anger, don't sin. Maybe, that could be part of it. But I think he's advocating, I think that's pretty close. I'm interpreting on the spot here. Okay? I'm just thinking about it. It's going to happen. You're going to be angry. There's going to be occasions for anger that are legitimate. And you be angry. Don't sin. That means it's possible, even if it's a right cause, to go in the wrong direction. So, for example, in the Old Testament, this was weeks back, and we're going to allude to it again this Sunday, when Dinah was defiled by Hamor in Shechem, was it correct, was it good that Jacob's sons were angry about what happened to her? Absolutely. It was a righteous anger to be angry about that because it was wrong. But what happened with their anger? Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. But they sinned. Why? Because they went in and they wiped out the entire village, the entire city, killed everyone, men, women, children. Nobody was left. That is equally, if not worse, unrighteousness in response to what they had been done to their sister. So we got patience. Second, it must be short-lived. And finally, third, peace must be our goal. Peace. Not stirring it up. Really getting people going. Oh, I want to get back with them. I'm really get them tore up now. No, peace. Pursuing peace. Righteous anger is always still pursuing peace. Because righteous anger doesn't want to stay angry. It wants to be put away. It wants to be patient. It wants to be put away, short-lived. And so therefore, it wants peace. Look what Romans chapter 12 says. Romans 12, 14. We'll read several verses. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, so prideful, arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we got patience, short-lived, pursuing peace, always pursuing peace. All right, last on our list tonight. Anger is not just the root of all sin, all murder. Anger is a sin that requires reconciliation. It's not a sin that we just simply, whew, I'm not mad anymore. Well, you may be madder than you realize. Again, there's different forms of anger. There's bitterness. There's there's rage anger, right? Whoa! But there's also smoldering anger too, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, you either move past the rage stage, or you haven't gotten there yet. But there's also another kind of anger that's just smoldering. You think about that person, you wake up, you go throughout your day and something reminds you about them, and you're seething on the inside about it, and you won't let it go. Jesus says anger requires reconciliation, okay? Or at least the attempt of it, okay? So let's look what he says, 23 again. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We'll pause there for a moment. So anger is an obstacle to entering God's kingdom. It's an obstacle to worshiping God. Here's a man making his offerings to God and Jesus says he's got anger. He needs to go get that right. This sin of anger must be mortified, that is, put to death. And when we put it death through seeking reconciliation with those we have offended. Because if we don't put this sin to death, if we don't seek reconciliation with that person, Jesus says our formal acts of worship are not worship. What do I mean by formal acts of worship? He gives one of offering a sacrifice, right? But others would be prayers, singing, right? Your offering, giving the offering, listening to the sermons. You're going to be so, your mind and your heart are going to be so disgruntled and so jagged and so, the waters will be so troubled in your soul that the word of God is going to be ineffective. All those forms of formal types of worship are meaningless. You might as well stay home. Don't stay home, by the way. Because I believe the living and abiding word of God is what's going to draw you out of that bitterness and anger. You need to be challenged with the word of God, even if you're not here truly worshiping him in these formal ways. So worship is impossible when our hearts are full of anger and bitterness. Impossible. This is why I believe, and I joke about it sometimes, but I'm serious. I think Sunday morning, for example, Sunday mornings are one of the most difficult days of the week to get up and get going, right? People push through and get up and get going, and they go to work and go about their business and do all kinds of stuff. But sometimes, I don't know what all the reasons, maybe the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is part of it. I also know that Satan does not want us to be formally worshiping with the church too. And so have you noticed some Sunday mornings, I mean, it's like every obstacle, every trip hazard, every hindrance falls in the way, it seems like sometimes. Yeah, maybe so. Yeah. So Sunday mornings can be a challenge in a lot of ways. But worship is impossible when we're full of anger and bitterness. Verse 25, reconciliation should not just be toward fellow Christians or family members that we love and we know we need to get things right. Notice Jesus also says, reconciliation should also be sought with those who are outright enemies. Okay? Look at verse 25 again. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. So when I say enemy, I mean it's someone you've wronged or they believe you've wronged them. They're going to take you to court, rightfully or wrongfully. So they're against you and you're against them. And Jesus is saying, don't even let it get to the court system. Now we know that's not always possible. But he's saying, if possible, stop it before it gets to that point. Because if you are guilty, or if there's false accusations and you're convicted of being guilty, even if you're not, it's going to get a whole lot worse. All because of our pride and not willing to sit down and go, hey, let's work this out ahead of time. Instead of, I'll take you to court. Oh, good. I'll see you there. Now, Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. He's saying, Corinthian Christians, that should never happen between Christians, especially in the same local church. But he's meaning among Christians, it shouldn't happen. He says, don't take your cases before law. Now, again, there's a time and a place. I think Paul would acknowledge that. But by and large, the practice is that's not how we operate. That's all evidence of our anger. So we must attempt to make friends out of our enemies. Now, does this mean that we're going to be best friends with our enemy? Of course not. Of course not. Especially if it's someone who's abused you in the past. You know, that's some of the worst terrible advice I've ever heard is you got to be really close and besties with it. No, no. But there's a possibility of some type of a forgiveness going on without there being an ongoing relationship. It does mean our anger must be put away. I've used the illustration before. If you see a person in Walmart that you had an issue with in the past, really angry, but you think you've forgiven them. You see them at Walmart or Kroger, you come around the corner and there they are. What goes through your heart and mind? Oh, there's Sarah. Oh my gosh, there's Sarah. Right? I think that can be a practical test for the condition of our heart in relation to, have we reconciled with them or tried to reconcile with them? Have we forgiven them or not? But notice Jesus shifts the illustration from earthly judgment to eternal judgment in verse 25. He says, earthly judgment, you maybe end up put in prison and you won't get out till you paid the last penalty, or last payment. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Did I say penalty a second ago? Penny. You say, well, why is he talking about eternal here? Why are you saying that? Because Jesus uses this phrase throughout the Gospels, multiple places, to refer to eternal judgment. And I think he's giving this lesson of, hey, it's one thing. I mean, we're so terrified of an earthly judgment. We should be terrified of an eternal judgment. Jesus is saying anger is no little pet sin. You know, sometimes people that we make excuses. I make excuses. Well, it's just kind of the way I am. Right? Just, you know, stop. Jesus is not saying this is okay at all. It's not okay. This is not who we are. We're not angry people anymore. Now, do we get angry sinfully? Still, yeah, of course we do. And the Bible acknowledges that. We're going to do that. But what's the difference between who we used to be as sinful, angry people and who we are now in Jesus? What's the difference? Or some of the differences? The Holy Spirit. He's there to calm us, to knock some sense into us, to convict us, to show us our own sin, right? And Donna said this to me, but then I go, well, I said that to her. Or, well, I said something 10 times worse to Don one time than I did, you know. So Donna said, huh, what? Yes, sir, I will. Yeah, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm not trying to heap the coals on her head too much, but in the parable of the unforgiving servant, later in Matthew 18, at the very end, Jesus makes this conclusion in that parable. He says, so this servant was thrown into prison and would not get out till he paid the last penny. I almost said penalty again, penny. Jesus says, so it is with you if you will not forgive your brother from your heart. I thought we're saved by grace through faith, Jeremy. Absolutely we are. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and we walk in the works that he has ordained for us to walk. And one of the works that he has called us to walk in is mortifying the flesh when it comes to anger, pursuing peace with people. And when we do, not maybe, but when we sin angrily, we are humbled by the Holy Spirit. And one of the works that we do is repent and return to Christ. We're humbled by the Spirit. Yeah. So, what else do we want to say tonight? Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. What are some things we can do then to hold each other accountable, to help each other? You know, if someone's angry with someone else, you know, you're angry with someone, what are some things I can say to you to hold you accountable and to encourage you in that moment, you think? You can answer anybody, by the way. Yeah. Joe? So we're yes. That's a great reminder, and it's something I've actually had that question many times as a pastor. Pastor Don, maybe you have too, is people will say, well, I mean, here's the fruit of the Spirit, but I mean, we don't have all, not every Christian has all those, do they? Because I'm, you know, I struggle with patience, whatever. And I like what Joe said. No, we have every fruit of the Spirit because we have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have any of it. But because we have the Spirit, we have these things. Now, I do believe there are measures of those gifts. Just like Paul says in another place, some people's faith have a different measure of faith. You know, here's how we serve according to the measure of the Spirit given to us. So yeah, some of us may have a greater measure of patience versus, say, perseverance or faith or whatever the case may be. I'm fine with that. But don't be that Christian says, well, I know I get angry a lot, but that's just who I am. I mean, I've struggled with it. And I mean, I'm not like, you know, Miss Norma. She's a real patient lady. I'm just an angry person. No. Jesus says, put it away. Right? Anytime I say y'all's name, I'm just pretending. Y'all know that. Norma. But Norma is perfect. So, she's perfect. Patient. Did you have your hand up, by the way?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the root. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and I think that's a good point as well, is how much of our anger oftentimes has nothing to do with that person. It's because we got a headache, and that's made us grumpy, and then we start taking that out, or we had a really bad day at work, or this family situation is going, whatever it is, and we're on edge anyway a little bit, and you made me mad, you know? And then Jesus and James say, no, you made yourself mad because that came from in here. Right, but on the other side, we need to learn to remember. We don't know what's going on in that McDonald's drive-thru before we got there, and why is the service so? Why was she so rude to me? Well, I'm not excusing her, but maybe it was because the 10 people before you were just treated her like garbage. Maybe her husband left her. Maybe she's not married and she's a single mom. And she's, again, we're not trying to excuse people. We're just trying to understand this, be considerate of one another, right? That's hard to do. That's so hard. And we fail. I'm going to end, unless y'all have questions, I'm going to end by reading Colossians 3, verse 5 through 17. So it's a little lengthy, but I think it's helpful. So he talks about putting on Christ. Christ, when he is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Then he talks about the very thing we're talking about tonight. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All those are related if you think about it. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Kind of goes back to what Joe was saying. Focus on the cross. Focus on Christ. Verse 2. So here's what we're to put to death, or put off, put to death, mortify. Here's what we're to put on, verse 12, or what we theologically, what we call vivify, vivification, that is put to life. Mortify, put these sins to death, vivify, bring these to life. Now, we can't bring them to life, but we're consider ourselves alive in the Spirit, and the Spirit does this, right, by faith. Now, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we seek reconciliation with God, and we seek reconciliation with the person we're angry with. But what happens? What if they won't reconcile with you? Are you still guilty of anger because you haven't reconciled with them officially, or have you done all that you can do in the grace of God and they've rejected it? And what do you think? People struggle with that, so that's why I asked the question. Yeah. The door's open on your side to reconcile. Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, but I mean, if you sought to reconcile with them, but they say, I am angry. I'm so mad at you. I will never forgive you, Donna, for this. Do we shut the door back and say, fine then? Or do we go, I love you. I forgive you. I pray you can forgive me. The door is open. My house is always available for you to come, and we can be reconciled when you're ready. You just let me know. Maybe that. I think that's all we can do. Because we cannot force a relationship to be healed if a person doesn't want it to heal. And I think we've done our duty if we seek to reconcile as far as it is up to us, live at peace with all men. If they're not want to live peaceably, then we can walk away slowly and respectfully, lovingly. Because at that point, forcing yourself is really very unloving and unkind if you think about it. And God may give you an opportunity in a few weeks or a few months to talk to him again, and that's fine. That's fine. But don't be that drip. Don't be that drip, nagging drip in those situations, I don't think. Yeah, it's possible. Yeah. Okay. Gotcha. Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely wisdom in that. You guys have any questions or any closing thoughts about anger? Anybody need to schedule some counseling sessions about anger? Yeah, Bruce, go ahead. I think that's a great example of the very thing Jesus is speaking of here. We think, well, I didn't literally shoot that guy who stole that, so I'm not guilty of murder. Jesus, and I didn't to his face insult that guy. But in that moment, and I'm not picking on you. I mean, we all do it. I think what Jesus is saying, it's not okay to say, well, I wish they'd just die. They deserve to die, right? You know, yeah. What were you saying? Sorry.